the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was baptized by John the Baptist. We find another sermon that Christ preached. It's recorded in John chapter 16, 17, and 18 at the very end of his ministry. So the beginning and the ending of his ministry, we have recorded in detail two of the sermons that Christ preached. Christ preached many sermons that are not recorded, but these are two of the greatest sermons that was ever preached by anybody, and I know that simply because Christ preached them. I'm not going to say one was greater than the other, because I believe every sermon Christ preached was great within itself and was preached according to the congregation that he faced at that particular time. It was the right message at the right time and was preached in total perfection. But getting back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, most people are more familiar with the beginning of this sermon than the end. Because in the beginning of this sermon, we have about eight Beatitudes. And most people are familiar with the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. But the Lord ended this sermon with a very important statement. The Lord here tells us the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. He said, "I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains came and the wind blew, the house stood firm because it had a solid foundation. But I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not to a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. And then when the rain and the wind came, the house was destroyed because it had a poor or faulty foundation." So he makes a distinction here between a wise man and a foolish man. They both heard his sayings, and they both built. But the main difference is the wise man heard and did, and the foolish man heard and did not. Now Matthew 5, 6, and 7 represent the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in this message to his disciples. So I want to look at a verse over here that's one of his sayings. And if we're going to do this, or if we're going to be a wise man, then this is something that we all need to try to do to the very best of our ability. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." The things that should be added to those who do what the Lord said here is our food, our drink, and our raiment, those things that are necessary for us to be able to live here in this world. This statement here tells me at least three very important things. It tells me, first of all, when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," there's a kingdom in that day that could be sought. It tells me the importance of seeking the kingdom, because there are many other things the Bible teaches us that we are to seek, but the most important of all is the kingdom of God. The third thing it tells me tonight is the fact if we do this, we have a promise of God's providence that God will provide for us to have the things we stand in need of in life, which is food, drink, and raiment. So the Lord tells his disciples, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The Lord's people are to be seekers, or at least they should be. In this same sermon, the Lord tells his disciples that he that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. He that asketh, he shall receive. And he that seeketh, he shall find. Here's three very important shalls in the Word of God. A lot of shalls that's important, but here's three very important ones. And then I read in Hebrews 11, 6, where the apostle says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice God rewards the diligent seeker. So here the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." We have the assurance here that the Lord will not forsake his people, but the Lord will provide food, drink, and raiment, the things we all stand in need of, for each and every one of us, if we truly, from our hearts, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we begin to look at the subject of the kingdom of God, we find there's two parts of this kingdom. There's a king referred to as the kingdom of God's dear Son. Over here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that God hath delivered us from darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is in contrast to another verse I'll mention now and bring back later, Lord willing, found in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, when the Lord said, "For the law and the prophets are unto John, but since that time the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it." So here's a kingdom that you're translated into. Here's a kingdom you must press into. So we'll talk about this one first. The kingdom over here is one in which you are translated into. Now when something is translated, you have something that's active and something that's passive. When the scriptures were translated, we find men translated the Bible from Hebrew, into Hebrew and into Greek. All right, the Word of God itself is a work of a translation. Now, what was being translated was passive, but the ones doing the translating were active. So we have here in Colossians 1 and 13, where there are people who are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Those who are translated into this kingdom under consideration here are passive in the work. It's another biblical expression for the new birth, for being born again. There are a number of illustrations in God's Word that gives us different viewpoints, or different looks, you might say, of how one is born into the born again, or born of the Spirit of God, or born from above. This is one of them, one of many. Again, it's a work of translation. God is the translator, and His people are the translated. And they are translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, every member of God's family will experience this work and will be translated into the kingdom under consideration there. This kingdom is one that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy 4:18. He said, "God shall deliver me from every evil work, every evil person, every evil beast, and shall preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." Here's a heavenly kingdom that Paul says God shall preserve me into. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here where it says, "For Christ Himself shall come as a king in His glory. And He shall be like a shepherd that divideth His sheep from the goats. And He shall put His sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." Now the sheep in the Bible represent the Lord's people, and goats represent those who are not the Lord's people. Now that we'll forget, I suppose, back in the 70s when I was preaching, they had people sitting in the amen corners. And I quoted this, and I said, "He'll put His sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." There was all brethren over here and all sisters over here. I made the brethren happy and the sisters mad. But anyway, they need to get on the right hand, I guess. But anyhow, "He shall put His sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and shall say unto them, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When that happens, the Lord's people shall come into the fullness of the kingdom here that's under consideration. This is a kingdom, by the way, that is not going to be coming down. This is a kingdom that's going to be going up. As we come to 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those which are His at His coming. For then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom." Speaks all over this world that the kingdom I'm talking about now is one that Christ is going to establish when He comes again the second time. But according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 23 and 24, the kingdom shall be delivered up. It cannot be delivered up if it's not already in existence right here. So here we're talking about the eternal phase of the kingdom of God that's under consideration here. One that shall be delivered up. One that the Lord's people shall come to in the fullness of at the end of time, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. One that Paul says He's been preserved unto. And this is the kingdom again that we've been translated into, the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's not the kingdom the Lord is talking about over here in Matthew 6:33. The Lord here says, here's a kingdom that we are to be seeking. And He's given this message not to the world in general, but to His disciples specifically. And it's very important in reading and studying the Bible that you see who has been written to and what's under consideration. When Christ began this message, He began it on a mountain with his disciples who had come out of the great multitudes down in the valley, so to speak. Great multitudes followed the Lord. He went up to a mountain. His disciples separated themselves out and came into the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to teach his disciples the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, the kingdom I'd like to talk to you about the rest of the night is a kingdom that, first of all, was prophesied that should come way back in the book of Daniel. We go back to Daniel chapter 2, and we find that the king had a dream, and he could not remember the dream, much less have the interpretation of. And so he demanded of all his magicians in the kingdom that they give him the interpretation of the dream without him telling him what the dream was. And they told him this is very unreasonable. Nobody could require such a thing. The king became very angry and put out a decree that all the magicians and all those in place of authority were going to be destroyed. Daniel hears about this, asks for additional time. I'm skipping several things in here. But we find where Daniel comes before the king and telling him that God has revealed unto him the dream and the interpretation. The dream was an image. An image at the head of this image was of fine gold. Then the breastplate here was of silver. The thighs down here was of brass. The legs were of iron, and the feet was a mixture of iron and clay. And then he says, you also saw a stone that was cut out of the mountain, a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Now he says this stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands was going to break the feet of this image made out of clay and iron, and the entire image was going to come toppling down. This image was top heavy because gold weighed more than anything else in this image. And any time, of course, you knock the feet out from somebody, the entire person is going to go to the ground. So he says this image is going to break this, the stone is going to break this image in the feet. It's made out of part clay, part iron, and all these kingdoms here are all going to be destroyed. He then starts giving, you know, more details about this dream over here, and he comes back about this stone. Now he tells him, first of all, that the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, and the mixture of iron and clay all represented earthly kingdoms. Earthly kingdoms. There was a Babylonian kingdom to begin with that was at head of gold. And then you're going to have the Medes and Persian kingdom come along next. Then in history you're going to have the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great. And then during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ you had the Roman Empire. Alright, all these kingdoms are known for their greatness historically speaking. But all these kingdoms had a beginning and all these kingdoms had an end. All these kingdoms could be measured. But the kingdom that I will talk to you about tonight does not have these type of characteristics to it. We find here is this stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that just simply means this was done supernaturally. Because generally speaking, stones are cut out of mountains with hands, with human hands. But this is a special stone. A stone that David will tell us about in Psalms 118, that the Lord referred to in Matthew chapter 21. A stone that the builders would reject. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, showing it's a supernatural work. It said, it shall consume all these other kingdoms, and it's a kingdom that shall have no end to it. It's a kingdom that shall become a great mountain and shall fill the entire earth. So we notice several characteristics about this. This kingdom here is going to destroy all the rest of these kingdoms. All these kingdoms have a beginning. All these kingdoms have an end. This kingdom shall stand forever. This kingdom shall never be destroyed. This is the only kingdom that can be said of. There's never been a kingdom since the beginning of time for 6,000 years that didn't have an end to it and was eventually destroyed. All these other kingdoms I've mentioned are well-known kingdoms, very, historically speaking, famous kingdoms, but they don't exist today. They had a beginning and they had an end, and they were all destroyed after a period of time. The kingdom I'm talking about, Daniel said, has no end. It shall never be destroyed, and it shall destroy all these other kingdoms that are over here. So we fast forward over here to the New Testament day. In the New Testament day, John the Baptist begins preaching. And the subject matter with John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles and the 70 is going to center around the kingdom of God, every one of them. We look over here in Mark 1:15, and we're told that John the Baptist, a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, came with this message. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, we find this about the Lord and His ministry. It says, and Jesus began to preach that time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this expression is at hand ought to tell us that the kingdom under consideration is not something that's going to be established hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years down the road. That expression at hand means it's very close by. And I'll prove that by going to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, I find where the Lord takes three of His disciples who made up the inner circle of the 12, Peter and John and James here, and He takes them with Him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord prays a very well-known prayer. He prays it three times. He prays the first time. He told the disciples, wait here while I go yonder. And it says Jesus went a little further. Now, I'm thankful to tell you tonight that we have our limitations, but Jesus doesn't. And Jesus has always been able to go a little further. When you've gone your last mile, just remember this. Jesus can go a little further. Jesus went a little further. And Jesus went as far as He needed to go. So He goes a little further. And He prays this prayer, Lord, if it be Thy will, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass, but if not, then Thy will be done. He comes back out there and finds the disciples have gone to sleep. And He rebukes them for this. Mildly rebukes them for this. And He goes back and prays a second time, only to come back and find His disciples are asleep again. Now, it used to bother me when people went to sleep when I preached, but it doesn't bother me anymore. That's not an encouragement, by the way. I just say it doesn't bother me like it once did. Let me just put it that way. I'll rephrase it. I don't think any preacher can say that people out there sleeping doesn't bother them a little bit. And when people come through the handshake that their eyes have been closed for all the sermon and tell me they weren't really asleep, and I have great doubts about their honesty. Because I know when you close your eyes, you usually close them to go to sleep. But what really bothers me is when I see people come to church prepared to go to sleep. You can tell that they finally got to a place where they said, man, now I can finally relax. Because I know Brother Chris's sermons are so comforting to me. I don't have to stay awake to catch him in error. And I'll just snooze off and go to sleep. Well, they went to sleep on the Lord. They went to sleep on the Lord on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Went to sleep on the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they went to sleep on the Apostle Paul when he preached. So who am I that people wouldn't go to sleep under my preaching? But anyway, going to find where the Lord comes back after they've gone to sleep the second time. That the Lord now tells them, says, sleep on. He says, the flesh is weak. And right here we see weakness of the flesh. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. He said, but sleep on now, for the time is come, the time is fulfilled, that the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinners. And then he says, he that's going to betray me, behold, he is at hand. Talking about Judas Iscariot. Well, any Bible reader knows that took place shortly after when the Lord said that. I mean, within 24 hours after the Lord said that, he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Within 24 hours after the Lord says that, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross on Golgotha there. So the expression, the time is fulfilled, and the time is at hand, the hour is now at hand, simply means something that's very close by. So John the Baptist preached that. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. All right, I might just say this in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, it's the only one of the four Gospels that uses the expression kingdom of heaven. The other three use kingdom of God. Matthew uses both, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are interchangeable expressions, both meaning the same thing. All right, now Jesus comes along, says the same thing. All right, now come over here to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we find where the Lord now is charging His 12 disciples, His 12 apostles. And He tells them to go out and to preach the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God. Then in chapter 10, I find where Jesus gives a charge to 70. Very similar to what He gave to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. And He gives this charge to the 70. He tells them where to go, where not to go, what to take, what not to take. And He tells them, in whatever city you go into, if they receive you. He says, then you preach unto them these things. And you go into another city, and they receive you not. You tell them that the very dust of this city is upon your shoes, and ye shall shake it off. But let them know that the kingdom of God was nigh unto them. So the 70, the 12, Jesus, John the Baptist, their message is always concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, it was so much on the disciples' minds that they asked two questions that showed they didn't fully understand what the kingdom was all about. In Matthew chapter 18, we find a discussion among the disciples. And the discussion is this: who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? They're thinking about a physical kingdom. They're thinking about a kingdom like the kingdom of men here, in which men are measured in those kingdoms. They said, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? Lord willing, I want to come back to that a little bit later on. And then in Acts chapter 1, you're going to find where the Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days after His resurrection. Acts chapter 1 tells us about many infallible proofs in 40 days after His resurrection, and by many infallible proofs whereby He spoke concerning His disciples concerning the kingdom of God. We find His disciples asking this question. They said, Lord, when shall Thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? The Lord never intended to restore the kingdom of Israel when He came into this world. That's not the kind of kingdom under consideration that we're talking about here. But even after 3.5 years of teaching and preaching by the Lord Jesus Christ on these matters, in which He gave a number of parables concerning the kingdom of God. Remember chapter 13 in Matthew, where here we find the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples concerning the sowing of the, the sower of the seed. And after He gave the parable, before He explained it, His disciples asked Him a question. He asked them a question concerning those that would hear the kingdom, and the Lord replied like this. He says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. The disciples asked why He spoke in parables. Now most people think that parables would make things easier to understand. But the Lord said, I'm speaking in parables so they cannot understand. I'm speaking in parables, they would not understand what I'm saying, but unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Two things here. First of all, the Lord did not teach the mysteries of the kingdom of God to everybody, but He did teach it to somebody. And to those who were proud and arrogant, He did not teach them, but to the disciples, He did teach it. And then the Lord gives four straight examples of things that give lessons concerning the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. All right, then He says in Matthew 13:52 that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a scribe who is like a householder who has instructed in the kingdom of God. A scribe is instructed in the kingdom of God like a householder who brings out of his treasury both things new and old. All right, I want us to think about some of the characteristics of this kingdom that's under consideration right here. Because again, it is not like the kingdoms of this world right here. All right, we go over here to the book of John chapter 18, and Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate asks Him a question. Art thou then the king of the Jews? Well, a reasonable question to ask, because if you got a kingdom, you should have a king. If you got a king, then you should have a kingdom, right? A king and a kingdom go hand in hand together. All right, He said, art thou a king of the Jews? He says, thou sayest that I am. And then He tells Pilate, He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, that I would not be delivered into the hands of the Jews. But from henceforth is not my kingdom. He tells Pilate, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. You see, the Lord was in the world, but the Lord was not of the world. And the Lord's church is in this world here, but it's not to be of the world. The Lord's people, if you're true disciples of Christ, you recognize you're in the world. Now, we're in the world, and we can't do anything about that. We're all here in the world, are we not? But we can do something about being of the world. When I say of the world, I'm talking about under the influence of the world. Under the influence of worldly teachings that come forth from the television and magazines and newspapers and computers, etc., etc. I mean, we're faced with the influence of this world every single day that we live here. And we have to put up a great defense against it, or we shall be influenced and start influencing our thinking and influencing our behavior and influencing the way we live here in this world. And the Lord's church is in this world, but it's not to be of the world. Jesus in this world, but he was not of the world. He makes that very plain in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer concerning himself and also the disciples that God gave to him. Come out, those 12, they were in the world, but they were not of the world, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the kingdom being preached here. In fact, the Lord starts the Sermon on the Mount off like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And again, I'm going to hold that, Lord willing, for just a little bit later. Well, some things about this kingdom then. We go back, first of all, some of the characteristics to what Daniel said about it. When he says, "The kingdom here shall consume all other kingdoms. It shall fill the entire earth and become a great mountain." It said, "It is from everlasting to everlasting. It has no end." When they started preaching the kingdom was indeed being proclaimed unto the Jewish people first. For the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. I look over here in the 21st chapter in the book of Matthew toward the end. And the Lord asked his disciples, those Jews there, he says, "Have you never read?" And he refers them to Psalms 118, verse 22. "Have you never read the stone which the builders rejected become the headstone of the corner?" He said, "For God, my Father, shall take the kingdom away from you and give it to a nation that brings forth fruit unto his glory." All right, here's a kingdom that can be given and a kingdom that can be taken away. The Jews had the kingdom originally, you might say, at least the teachings of it, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and also his work. And God then took it away from those Jews there and gave it to the Gentiles. He says, "Whosoever this stone shall fall upon shall grind him to powder, but whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken." Teaching here the different effects of the stone falling on you or you falling on the stone. Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, the Lord made this statement over here in Luke chapter 17, when the Pharisees came to the Lord demanding when the kingdom of God should come. Now notice, the Pharisees didn't ask politely. They demanded. Can you imagine demanding anything of God? Can you imagine anybody with the audacity and the boldness to demand anything at the hand of God or his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they did. They demanded of the Lord when the kingdom of heaven should come. And the Lord replied like this: "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It comes not with observation. Now, the physical man, the outward man, the eyes of a man cannot see the kingdom I'm talking about here. All right, with that thought in mind, we come to the Gospel in John chapter 3 with a conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And you're going to find this is two times in the Gospel in John the kingdom is discussed. I've already given it to you once in John 18. The second time is here in John 3. In John 3, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a ruler among the Pharisees, comes to the Lord at night because it was not very popular and very safe for a Jew to come to Christ, especially a Pharisee, in the daylight right in front of everybody. So Nicodemus comes at night. He said, "Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him." He had that right. He had that much understanding and light. He had that right. But then the Lord tells him, he says, "Nicodemus, John 3:3, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "How can a man enter back in his mother's womb the second time?" He thinks the Lord's talking about being born naturally twice or being born over. I'm not talking about being born over. I'm talking about being born again. We're talking about a spiritual birth. So the Lord tells him again in a little different way. Same thing, a little different way. "Except a man be born of the water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notice what the Lord is saying here. Before a man can see the kingdom or enter into the kingdom, the new birth has to take place. The new birth must precede any activity, any life. And we know that from just living in a natural world here. If you got life, if you got movement, then you got life. You don't move to get life, but you move because you got life. That seems simple enough, doesn't it? Now, I'll have to admit, it's hard to tell when some people are living, when some people are not. Well, that's why what Paul said over here in Ephesians 5. He said, "Awake ye that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." From a distance, you got a dead man, a sleeping man. You can't tell who's alive and who's dead. But when somebody raises up, then I know which one's alive. Right? So the Lord is telling us the unregenerate man, the one who's not been born again over here, cannot see and he cannot enter into the kingdom under consideration. The new birth must precede any activity before he can see or understand the kingdom and enter into the kingdom. He must have experienced the new birth. Then the Lord explained to Nicodemus something about the new birth. He said, Nicodemus, there was the flesh of the flesh. There was the spirits of the spirit. And the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, knoweth not where it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now the wind blows where it wants to. That word listeth means pleaseth. And in a restricted sense, the Lord is talking about the sovereignty of the wind. Because there's just one sovereign without any restriction, that's God. But let me just ask you the question. Have you ever started the wind? Have you ever stopped the wind? Have you ever changed the direction of the wind? Now, I know Brother Garland likes to play golf. We used to in years past. I think he'll agree with me about this. When you're on the golf course, it seems like to me the wind's always against you. I don't care what hole you're on, it's always against you, it seems like. If I could change the direction of the wind, I would do it. I was raised on a tobacco farm. And I was out there in the middle of that tobacco patch in middle July. When there was not a breeze to be had. If I could have started a breeze, I'd have started one. I can tell you that now. But I couldn't start one then, I can't start one now. Couldn't stop one then, can't stop one now. Can't change anything about it, can't change direction or determine its velocity. That's the way the Spirit of God is. No human being can start the Spirit, stop the Spirit, or change the direction of the Spirit. The Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, having reference to the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, hear the sound thereof, but knoweth not where it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone, not just some, but everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. From Adam to this present day until the end of time. Everybody born of the Spirit of God, born the exact same way.
Amen.
Now he says, you've got to be born again to see it. And you got to be born again to enter into it. And the Lord said, it comes not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Well, I hope we begin to get a better picture here, an image about this. Where's the kingdom of God? It's within us. It has to do with our attitude. It has to do with our spirit. It has to do with our outlook. And it has to do with our obedience. Our obedience. In the book of Matthew, again, we come back to chapter 7 toward the conclusion of this sermon. And the Lord said in verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. So just calling the Lord's name don't get you in it. He said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, this tells me then, obedience is a key to getting into the kingdom. And he says, they'll say this, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And I'll say unto you, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. Just because people use religious terms do not mean them make them religious. Just because people use religious language does not mean they've been born of the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord is saying right here. He said there are people saying, Lord, Lord. But he says that doesn't mean anything. Nobody, those say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter in except those who do the will of my Heavenly Father which is in heaven. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. It is within you. It's a kingdom that can be given and a kingdom that can be taken away. Over here in the 12th chapter in the book of Mark, verse 28, we find where a scribe comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scribe asked the Lord a question. Most people ask the Lord a question, ask him a question to ensnare him and to entrap him, but not this man. This man is genuine in his question. And we'll give a contrast between him and one in Luke 18 in just a moment, Lord willing. But here he asked the Lord a question, what is the great commandment? And the Lord said, the great commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord is saying this, when you go look at those 10 commandments over there, you're going to find the first four have to deal with you and God, the last six with you and your fellow brother. If you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll keep the first four. If you love your neighbors yourself, you'll keep the last six. You won't have any trouble, you know, with those last six if you truly love your neighbor as yourself. Because I know just how much you love yourself. Because I kind of love self myself. When I'm hungry, I like to eat. When I'm thirsty, I like to drink. When I'm tired, I like to lay down and go to sleep. I like a cool house in the summer and a warm house in the winter. And I'll do all I possibly can to provide it. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll give him the warm house if I have to stay out in the cold. And so that lawyer, that scribe, said, Lord, he says, our answer is correctly. Well, he didn't have to tell the Lord that. But anyway, that's what he says. And he repeats what the Lord said. But here's what the Lord said back to him. When the Lord saw, he answered discreetly, that is, prudently. When he answered discreetly, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. How far was he? Was he a few hundred yards? Was he a mile? Was he 10 miles? Just how far was he from the kingdom of God? Remember, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You cannot measure the kingdom of God. It's worldwide from the standpoint of what I'm talking about right here, being on the inside of the Lord's people. No, he was talking about his understanding. This man had a lot of light and a lot of understanding. He wasn't very far from the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples in Matthew 6:33 to seek. He's very close to it. Now come back to Luke chapter 21. And the Lord tells his disciples this. This comes right after the disciples again have been talking about who's going to be the greatest. They didn't know the Lord overheard them. But the Lord heard every word they said. The Lord hears every word we say, even we don't say it. What do you mean by that, Brother Lawrence? Because I don't say everything I think. The Bible says a fool shows all of his mind. I try to hide that as best I can. But the Lord knows everything I'm thinking just as well as if I'd have said it. And he knew that discussion going on with these disciples, who in the world is going to be the greatest. And the Lord is going to give them an example. We go to Matthew 18 right here for this. And the Lord's going to take a little child and set him on his lap. He's going to tell those disciples. He said, except you become as a little child and be converted. He says, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. It ain't going to be a matter of who's the greatest. He won't even be in it. If you're not in it, you ain't got to worry about being the greatest, do you? He said, you won't even be in it unless you have the attitude and the spirit of this little child right here that I have placed on my knee. And then we go to Luke for the parallel passage over here. And the Lord says, my Father appointed unto me a kingdom, so have I appointed unto you a kingdom, that you may sit at my table in my kingdom and eat and drink in my kingdom. So we got a picture here of the Lord's kingdom where we eat and drink in the Lord's kingdom. Now, I don't know how you could have possibly had a better meal than what we had tonight. I mean, if this isn't the best of both worlds, I don't know what it is. How in the world could you have had a better meal than what you had tonight? I just don't think you could. But that's not the kingdom of heaven out there. The kingdom of heaven is right in here. It's right in here. It's right with a revelation of the things of God, by the Spirit of God. I hope you're beginning to see a picture I'm trying to paint here for you tonight. All right, you didn't come with observation. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Here's a man who answered the Lord discreetly. The Lord said he's not far from the kingdom over here. Let's take another look at an expression that is somewhat unusual, I think. We come over here to the book of Matthew in chapter 11, and you find where John the Baptist is in prison. And John the Baptist sends his disciples out with inquiring concerning Christ. Is this the Christ? Should we look for another? The Lord sends back a very comforting message over here to John. He says, you go back and you tell John these things. You go back and tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead raised back to life again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now we notice six things here the Lord sent back in his message to John. And you say, well, five of them were miracles, weren't they, Brother Lawrence? Five of them were, but all six were. That last one's just as much a miracle as the other five. The last one I gave you is this, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. If you've ever heard the gospel in Jesus Christ and rejoiced in it, if you've ever heard the gospel in Jesus Christ and felt to be embraced in it, if you've ever heard the gospel in Jesus Christ and was comforted by it, if you ever heard the gospel in Jesus Christ and were afflicted by it and condemned by it, you know, like sometimes people say, man, I'm glad I had my hard toe shoes. Oh, anyway, my shoes with hard, whatever it is, steel toes in them here tonight. If that's ever been your experience, then you've experienced a miracle of God. 1 first of all, for you to experience that, you had to be born again, which is a miracle of God. Then you had to be in the setting where the true gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. And God pulled back the veil and allowed you to see and understand some things about His Word that many other people don't understand. And then you consider yourself to be poor in your own self, but you've had the gospel preached unto you. Now here's what the Lord told His disciples about John. One of the most astonishing statements to me in all the Bible. He says, concerning John the Baptist, among men born of women, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. But I say unto you that he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Does that not show you the importance of the kingdom of God? How could you be greater than John? Certainly not in integrity. Certainly not in accomplishment. Certainly not in character. Certainly not in somebody who fulfilled his course and filled his role here in this world. John the Baptist did that. The Bible says he fulfilled his course. John the Baptist, a wonderful display of humility. He said, I must decrease and he might increase. He that cometh after me, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose the shoe latches of his shoes. Here's a man that's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Here's a man who's born again when he was in his mother's womb before he ever saw the light of day. Here's a man who baptized his blessed Savior in Jordan's River and raised him up. Here's a man who had all these miraculous experiences, you might say, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he says, I must decrease and he might increase. And the Lord said, if you're the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John. John's a transitional figure between the law and the prophets and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was never in the kingdom just like you are. It's talking about position. He that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. That ought to tell you, if nothing else I've said tonight, the importance of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, there's a rich young ruler comes to the Lord, and he's got a question to the Lord. He says, well, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think his question was sincere, but one that was kind of born out of ignorance. But he asked the Lord this question. He asked the right person, didn't he? He asked the right man, but after he asked the right person this question, he didn't like the answer he got. You ever met anybody like that? They come to you for advice, you give them advice, you can tell them they didn't really want it all along. Didn't want it all along. When he comes to the Lord this question, and the Lord, he mentions the commandments to him. And the Lord gives him commandment number 6 through commandment number 9. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Confident young man, wasn't he? I've kept all these from my youth up. The Lord said, you lack one thing. And Matthew, we find the rich young ruler asking the Lord, what thing do I lack? But in Luke, it says the Lord told him, thou lackest one thing. I'm sure the man just couldn't wait for the Lord to say it, because I'm sure he thought he took that care of that as well. But the Lord knew him inside out. And the Lord said, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The Bible says this man went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. He went away. He didn't do what the Lord said. The Lord knew he had exercised a covetous spirit, and he brought it to light here. Then the Lord makes this statement. He says, how hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven? He didn't say a rich man couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He just said it's hard for him to. You know why? Because riches blind us. Material possessions, you know, that's flaunted before us every single day in which we live here, makes us feel like we just can't enjoy life unless we have all the fine things of life. You know, we got to have everything we can possibly put our hands on. When the Lord tells His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, I'll give you food, drink, and raiment, the things you need, never promised our wants. People kind of get the word need and want kind of mixed up. Sometimes they think they're synonymous. People talk about everything they need, and most of the time what they're saying they need sounds like to me it's just a want. Just a want. When you get past food, raiment, and shelter, food, drink, and raiment, shelter over here, everything above that becomes a want. The disciples didn't quite understand that. Because the Jews have been programmed in thinking that riches were a sign of God's great favor and blessings on people. And sometimes it is. But they were sadly mistaken about that. The Lord said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Didn't say he couldn't, just said it's going to be a hard thing for him to do it. And then they said, well, who in the world then can be saved? And the Lord said, and I wish everybody would memorize this and understand this and put it in their head right here and never forget it. He said, with men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If you don't know the difference between what we believe and what a lot of other people believe, I'll just leave that verse with you. We believe there are things impossible with man, but we believe all things are possible with God. There's nothing hard for God, nothing impossible for God, but there's many things impossible with men. When it comes to salvation, I can tell you this now, that's impossible from the efforts of men. But it's certainly possible with God, and God's going to bring it about on all those who are the objects of His love. How hardly shall a rich man enter into it? Is it be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Been trying to figure that needle out for a long time. But when I was over in the Bible land, our guide had a pretty good explanation for it. We had to turn almost sideways to go through two walls of rock. He said it's just about impossible to lead a camel between these two great walls here. They just won't do it. Or it's very difficult to get them to do it. Now here's a kingdom that the Father appointed to the Son appointed to the disciples. He said, well, you might come and eat at my table in my kingdom, and you can eat and drink at this table here. Here's a kingdom that cometh not with observation. Here's a kingdom the man we find was really close to. He wasn't quite it, was really close to. The Lord said, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And the Lord said, except you become converted, becomes a little child, you can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's some that cannot enter in for different reasons. One is the fact that, you know, a little child usually is not very, doesn't have a real problem with pride. You got to get as old as we are to have a problem with pride. Little children don't usually have a problem with that. And little children get over things quickly. And little children forgive easily and forgive quickly. If we could just learn that lesson in life, how much better off would we be here? Little children get into a scrap, you get them separated, talk to them, they hug each other's neck, go back to playing. The Lord said, if you don't have an attitude like that, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me come over here to Matthew chapter 5, the very first thing the Lord says about it. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now take a look over here in Luke chapter 18 about two men. They went to the temple to pray, and one's a Pharisee and one's a publican. They both went to the temple, place to go. Both went up to pray, wonderful thing to do. And the Pharisee starts off, wonderful. Lord, I thank you. I don't know of a better way to start a prayer to you, thanking the Lord. But he says, Lord, now I thank you, but I thank you I'm not like other men are. I see this publican over here kind of come along with me, and I'm sure glad I'm not like him. And I tithe and I fast and I'm not an adulterer, I'm not unjust, I'm not an extortioner or anything. Boy, did he ever want the Lord to be sure he didn't overlook anything about him. He wanted to be sure the Lord had an accurate record of his life. And the Lord did. But here's the publican over there just smites himself on the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Which one of them you think was poor in spirit? Oh, that first man, if you could have bought him for what he was thought he was what he was worth, and so what he thought he was worth, you'd retire tomorrow. What a difference. But the other man is poor in spirit. He sees in his own self his unworthiness. He realizes in his own self he was not worthy of God's favor, not worthy of God's grace, not worthy of God's blessings. He had problems right in the heart. He said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's a man poor in spirit. And then the Lord comes through the eighth of those Beatitudes. He said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. The Lord's people, historically speaking, have had to suffer persecution down through the ages. You ought to read the book, The Trail of Tears. But you don't have to read that. All you got to do is read this one. You know, you go to the Bible bookstore, and you look on the shelf, and here's a Bible for the brethren. Here's a Bible for the sisters. Here's a Bible for the divorced. Here's a Bible for the single. Here's a Bible for the recovering addict. Here's a Bible for this. Just move them all out. This Bible is for everybody. This Bible right here covers every category I've done list and every other category you can think of right here. Somebody said, well, I need to find myself. You'll find yourself right here if you read long enough. And the first place you need to find yourself is in a depraved condition by nature. But it's also great to find yourself when you see you're an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, a chosen vessel of God, and somebody that's the object of God's mercy and His grace, and one day with the Lord in heaven, you'll find yourself right there as well. Now, I kind of want to bring this to a conclusion tonight. We're going back to Luke chapter 8. The opening of Luke chapter 8. And you're going to find where it says, concerning the Lord, He went into every city and every village, preaching and showing the good tidings of the kingdom of God. Notice how the kingdom of God is attached to every work of those 70 and those 12 in the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28. The kingdom of God is about good news and glad tidings. This world is about bad news and discouraging things on a daily basis. Now, that's something I got to repent of tonight. I used to like to go to bed watching Fox News, but that sure didn't get me sleepy. So finally, I decided to start watching I Love Lucy and Andy Griffith. Next thing you know, I got all at ease, and I just drifted right off to sleep. Just thought, oh, man, what a difference. Well, here of late, I started watching Fox News again. So I got to repent. That's what I'm telling you about. I got to repent. I got to start watching Andy Griffith again. And I got to start watching I Love Lucy again. And, you know, then it just puts me in a better mood, a better frame of mind. And I can get right on off to sleep pretty easily. My wife keeps telling me that all the time. I try to keep up. But my friends, I'm telling you, I don't like to see and know everything that's out there anymore. In the kingdom of God, it's good news and glad tidings. When you go to a ball game, when it's over, half leave mad, half leave glad. That's right. Nobody ever leaves a ball game and everybody happy because somebody lost. When you come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to His kingdom and you hear the message of grace, everybody wins. Everybody leaves, my friends, victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you leave this place not feeling better than you did when you got here? Yeah. That's one of the characteristics of God's church in His kingdom. It's good news and glad tidings about a sovereign God who rules and reigns in the heaven above this earth here. This earth is His footstool. He's still Lord of lords and King of kings. I get discouraged every once in a while, but I pick myself up and remembering and telling myself, heaven is still there. The throne is still there. God is still there. He's still on the throne. He's still reigning. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Isn't it great? I'm telling you tonight, I don't care what you're facing tonight and what you're going to face tomorrow, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay because our God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He pleases, and none can stay His hand or send Him, what doest thou? And Jesus Christ went teaching and preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So therefore, when the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He is telling them how important it's going to be for you to, in this life here, to be my disciple, that you seek my kingdom and you seek it first. That requires obedience, denying yourself, taking your cross and following Jesus Christ, and being baptized here and attaching yourself to a band of disciples that I close with tonight in Luke 12:32. When the Lord told a small band of disciples who did not have any recognition, who did not have any real support and friends in this world, He says unto them, He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom was worth more than silver and gold. The kingdom was worth more than human recognition. The kingdom is worth more than all the accomplishments you could ever do here in this life. If you were blessed to have the kingdom, and He gave it to a little band of people in that day, a little flock, and that's who's had it for 2,000 years, in a manifest sense, it's been a little flock of people here in this world, a remnant that has loved the Lord better than their own lives. And God has rewarded them abundantly, more than they could ever imagine, by granting them the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.